This is radio station KAYT. Gina Alexandria. 88.1. Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Matthew chapter 2. The song that says, "That's why my heart is filled with praise," and just whisper that to him. Amen. Thank you, God. I love you. I love you. Say it to him. I love you, Lord. Today, because you've cared for me. In such special way. That's why I pray. To him, and I magnify, oh, that is why. Come on, say it to him, say it to him. I love you, Lord, today. Come on. Yes, Lord. Because you've cared for me. Such a special way. That's why that is why my heart, that is why my heart, that is why my heart. That is why my heart. That is why my heart. Hallelujah. Now, if your heart is truly filled with praise, open your mouth and say, I praise you, Lord. Come on, say it like you mean it. I praise you, Lord. Oh, come on, don't fool me. If you really love him, say it. I praise you, Lord. Somebody needs to think about his goodness. Somebody needs to think about his mercy. Somebody needs to think about what he's done that you couldn't do for yourself. Come on, open your mouths and worship him in this place. He's worthy. My heart, my mind, my spirit. You pay the price way back. Oh, that's why I praise. Lord, I lift you up. Oh, I magnify your name. That is why my heart. That is why my heart. Oh, that is why my heart. Hallelujah. And bless his name. Amen. In the book of Matthew chapter 2, we will commence reading at verse 1. Read through verse 12. Amen. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God bless you this morning. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to just talk for a few moments. I know the screen says Merry Christmas, Jesus. Probably a little too early for me to have given it that title since we are still in the Advent season. But this message is about Christmas. But more importantly, I want us, thank you, ushers, I want us to reflect on what the wise men did as they came, as they sought the Savior. Now, for those of you who were with us in Bible study this past Wednesday night, y'all know that we talked from this same subject, amen, about the wise men and the fact that they sought out Jesus, the Savior. As a matter of fact, the Bible lets us know that God led them to the Christ child by shining this bright star into the heavens. That is significant because when you study out these men, and if you listen to a lot of our Christmas songs, you discover that we call them all kind of things, three wise men, three kings of Orient, all of that. But when you really study this out, you discover that in actuality, they were magi. And the word magi is a word, the word from which we get magician. And so what we discover about these wise men is that they were astronomers or astrologers. They were star watchers. And a lot of theologians even suggest that they were caught up in soothsaying and all kind of sorcery and that kind of thing. But what is significant to me is that God would use something that they are familiar with to lead them to Jesus. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but it excites me to know that God will meet you where you are. See, because if you let some folk tell it, there ain't but one way to Jesus. But if we could have a testimony period here this morning, I'm sure we would discover that a whole lot of folk made it to Jesus in a whole lot of different ways. Somebody, it took a jailhouse experience. Somebody, it took an alcoholic experience. Somebody, it took a crack addiction experience. Somebody, it took a divorce experience. But the good news of the hour is that God is so determined to get his children to his son that he's willing to meet you where you are. Is there anybody happy about that today? I'm happy. Because the Bible says this, no man comes unto Christ except the Father draws him. See, that takes out of the picture how smart you are. That takes out of the equation how much intelligence you have, because if the truth would be told, none of us were so smart that we went looking for Jesus. Come on, where are my real folk who will admit that I really wasn't looking for him, but I'm so glad that he was looking for me and he found me. Amen. And so here we have these three magi, wise men, kings, whatever you want to call them. But what is significant is, number one, the fact that they went looking for Jesus. Now, that's significant because we live in a time now where Christmas has taken on all kinds of other dimensions. It's sort of like if you were celebrating your birthday and you had all these guests to come to your birthday party, and they were conversing with one another and communicating with one another and fellowshipping with one another, but left you sitting in a corner by yourself. A lot of times, that's how we celebrate Jesus' birthday. Amen. We have taken him out of the picture. It's gotten so bad now that even on TV, people don't say Merry Christmas anymore. You know, because folks say Happy Holidays or have a happy season. Amen. But is there anybody here who still believes that Jesus is the reason for the season? It's all about him. Amen. Amen. But we make it all about Santa Claus. We make it all about Christmas trees. We make it all about shopping sprees, family get-togethers, football games. All of that's fine and good, but one writer said that Jesus was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died on the cross, and rose from the grave to make worshipers out of rebels. There's some former rebels in the house. Amen. And you know that when you were in the world, you had your own good time. Amen. Amen. But now the Lord has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light to transform us from being rebels for the world to now we ought to be rebels for the kingdom. As a matter of fact, we ought to be such rebels for the kingdom that nobody has to tell us when to clap. No one has to tell us when to say amen. Nobody has to tell us to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. But because of our experience with Jesus, somebody said, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, I can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help it. I got to give him praise. So Jesus was born the Messiah. That means he was born to be the King of Kings. Amen. And we know this because right here in the book of Matthew, Matthew validates these things that we know about Jesus. Number one, if you read Matthew chapter 1, you discover a whole list of names. And a lot of folk have concluded that Matthew chapter 1 is just nonsensical. They could have left it out. But I've come by to tell you that it's there for a reason. The reason in Matthew chapter 1, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. The reason all of that is there is to show us that Jesus is directly linked to the lineage of King David. He's the son of David, the seed of Abraham. Amen. But not only do we discover that as it relates to the nature of his birth, he is the Son of God. Amen. Because the Bible says that he was born not through natural means, but it was a miracle. Right in our Sunday school lesson this morning with Elizabeth and Mary, we know that both of them experienced miraculous pregnancies. Amen. And so we know that Jesus is the Son of God because Mary was not touched by a man. She was touched by the power of the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody else been touched by the power of the Holy Ghost? Can I tell you something? That if you've been touched by the power of the Holy Ghost, just like Mary, you ought to be pregnant with something. There ought to be something inside of you that's ready to come forth and to work a miracle for the kingdom of God. There ought to be something inside of you that says, I'm not what I used to be, but God has made a difference in my life. So this lesson is really all about worship. That's what I want you to see. Because ultimately, when you look at these three wise men, as a matter of fact, look at verse 2 again. They raise this question. They say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come, what? To worship him. My brothers and sisters, as we go through this Christmas season, I want us to realize that God has called us to worship King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank God if you get a gift, if you get a, I'm not going to call out any toys because I almost said Nintendo, and I don't know if that's still the thing. That's still okay. All right. Amen. But when I was a kid, it was I was looking for little train sets and race car sets and chemistry labs and all of that. I don't know what the children are looking for now. Amen. But I've come by to tell us today that the one thing, the number one thing that we ought to be looking for, like these three wise men, we ought to be looking for Jesus the King. And we ought to be looking for him because God has called us to worship him. Do y'all know that that's the most important question of the hour? Where is Jesus? I don't know how you got to Pleasant Hill today. Maybe someone invited you. Maybe you came to meet up with somebody or hook up with somebody. And I really don't have a problem with all of that as long as God is somewhere in it. Amen. Amen. But ultimately, you ought to say, I'm here because I've come to find the King. I've come to see Jesus. Is there anybody other than me that, amen, thank God if folks speak to you and all of that, but if they don't speak to you, that's fine too, because I really didn't come looking for you. I came looking for Jesus, where my Jesus spoke. That's life's most important question. Where is Jesus? Amen, amen. There's a story in the book of Luke chapter 2. It talks about when Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. The story is that when the feast was over, the family headed home to Nazareth. They assumed that Jesus was right with them in the caravan. The Bible says they traveled a whole day before they realized Jesus wasn't with them. And I'm just convinced that a whole lot of us are on our journey. We're assuming that Jesus is with us. But I dare you, if you check the back seat of your automobile, if you check your company of friends, many of us will discover that the Jesus we thought was with us, he ain't with us. Where is Jesus? That's life's most important question. But the other thing as it relates to God calling us to worship the King, God is calling us to pursue life's most important mission. What is life's most important mission? I'm glad you asked. Life's most important mission is, number one, to accept Jesus as your Savior. Before you leave here today, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you will have an opportunity to come down this aisle and say, preacher, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. That's the first part of life's most important mission. But then the second thing, not only do you need him as your Savior, guess what? You need him as your Lord. That word Lord means master. That word Lord means you're going to get in the back seat and let him drive. And can I tell y'all something? I know a lot of us have these bumper stickers on our cars that God is my co-pilot. Can I tell you something? God don't need a co-pilot. Is there anybody here who discovered that he can handle that drive all by himself? As a matter of fact, it's better to have him at the helm than you anyway. Oh, come on, give him praise in this place. So that's that really is life's most important mission, to accept him as your Savior, to make him your Lord, but then thirdly, to worship him. That's a part of your mission. I don't want to go back all the way back to the beginning, but if I have to, I'll do it to remind you that when God needed to get a word to his people, remember, he would send the angel Gabriel. He was the message bearer. But when God wanted to fight, when God wanted to embark upon warfare, he would send who? Michael. That was the angel when it came time to fight. But when it came time for worship, there was another angel, archangel, by the name of Lucifer. And the Bible says that Lucifer got the big head and got filled with pride and thought he was better than God. And God said, I ain't having this up here. And the Bible says that God kicked Lucifer out of heaven. And what God did, God said, instead of me raising up another angel as an archangel to be in charge of worship, God said, I will scoop clay from the dust of eternity and make man and breathe into man the breath of life and make him a living soul, and I will cause them to worship me. Come on, come on. You may have thought you were just here to get a job and go to school and raise children and all of that, but your ultimate reason for being on planet Earth is to be a worshiper. And can I tell you something else? You're going to worship something. Everybody up in here is a worshiper. Every human on planet Earth is a worshiper. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? And I like to tell us all the time that before there can be true, genuine worship, there has to first of all be worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H. That simply means that before you can worship, you've got to have something or somebody that you consider worthy of your worship. Now, I'm looking at some folk, but I can't testify for you, but let me testify for me. The only somebody I know that's worthy of my worship is God, my Father, is Jesus, his Son. Amen. He's the only one. I thank my friends. I thank you, Pleasant Hill. I love you, and I hope you love me. But should you turn your backs on me, God will still be worthy of my worship. Some of y'all are on some jobs where folk are planning and plotting against you, but you ought to walk up in there every morning with this determination. They may mess me up, but I'll still give God worship. He's still worthy to be praised. Come on, don't fool me now. How many of you know he's really worthy? God is calling us to worship Jesus the King. Everybody is a worship. We all worship worshiper. We all worship something. Your God is whatever you pay the most attention to. Some worship their work. Some worship money. Some worship the things money can buy. Some worship family. Some worship pleasure. But everyone is a worshiper. It's inevitable. The issue is not if you will worship. It is who or what you will worship. Do I have a witness today? Where are my folk who are going to worship God? Come hell or high water, I'm going to worship him. In jail or in a palace, I'm going to worship him. With money in my pocket I better not say it. Thank you, God. See, I know I got the Holy Ghost. Because he keeps me from saying some stuff that would get me in trouble. Bless his name. So number one, we're called. God calls us to worship him. But secondly, we live in a world that resists the worship of King Jesus. How many of you feel it? You feel it that as time progresses, you know, it's worse now than it was 5 years ago. It's worse now than it was 10 years ago. That we live in a world that resists the worship of King Jesus. And I've been hearing some folks say stuff that makes a lot of sense to me. We're concerned about everybody else's rights, but what about our rights as Christians? But the good news is this. They can take prayer out of the school. Let me rephrase that. They can take formal prayer out of the school. But guess what? They cannot take prayer out of the school as long as there's some believers in the school. Because I don't know about you, I don't need an altar to pray. I don't need the accoutrements of this sanctuary to pray as long as I can call him up. The old folk used to say, if I can just dial one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost, I can get a word through to my God. Where are my folk who found some secret closets where you steal away and talk to him and worship him? We ought to worship him. We live in a world that resists the worship of the king. How do you think Herod responded when the wise men asked to meet the newborn king? Herod, somebody said they must not have been too wise to ask this evil king, where is the King of Kings? New Bible readers know how Herod responded. The Bible says he was troubled. And Herod was so bad that when he was troubled, everybody was troubled. Do I have a witness today? He was troubled. The world was troubled. Amen. One troubled man troubled the whole city. Herod was troubled by two words. Where is the born king? See, when you study the history, you discover that Herod was the puppet king for Rome. He was appointed king. But these wise men come saying, show us the born king. Oh, my God. Some of y'all don't realize why you hate it so much. Some of you don't realize why you're talked about so much. It's because your haters look at you. They lied to get positions. They cheated to get in places.
Amen. They had to kiss up to folk to get to where they are. And every time they look at you, come on, I know I got some folk other than me. You didn't politic for it. You didn't have to lie on nobody to get it. You didn't have to plot and plan for it. But it was the favor of God on your life. And when God has his favor on your life, there ain't nothing to let them talk. Y'all see me walking with my head up. Amen. Let folk talk. Let them lie. Let them say whatever they want to say, because somebody knows that if God is for you, come on, where are my people? Wave your hand. If you know that if God is for you, he's more than the world against you. Hallelujah. He calls us to worship Jesus the King. We live in a world that resists the worship of King Jesus. But then finally, you ought to worship King Jesus no matter what the world may do. You ought to worship him joyfully. Some of us come in here looking like we've been sucking on sour lemons. And I know it's been rough on your job all week. I know even, amen, at home, you know, amen. You love your wife, you love your husband, but it just seems like just when it's time to go to church, just when it's time, amen, for my breakthrough, just when it's time for me to get my praise on, that devil comes in and causes some confusion. But you've got to, that's why you got to worship him with joy. See, a lot of us try to worship him when we're happy. But if you fall into that trap, the devil will make sure you ain't ever happy. Because happiness depends upon what's happening in your life. But joy is what we have as believers, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I can have joy with no money in my pocket. I can have joy with no friends calling me. Because every time I think about this, Jesus died for my sins, I have joy. I don't care how bad it gets. You know what the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is? The worst thing that can happen to you in this life is death. And guess what? We all is going to die. Excuse my grammar. We all going to leave here. But Jesus took care of my dying. Because in my dying hour, amen, just like the Holy Spirit raised him up, guess what's going to happen to Joe Garner? Y'all hear me say it all the time. A day is going to come. They're going to stretch my extra wide casket out here before this altar. Y'all going to come around and look in there, and some of y'all are going to shake your head and say, sure look natural. And somebody else going to say, look just like he's asleep. Amen. And I'm going to check up out of here, but don't worry about me, because what will be in that casket will not be me. I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. Where are my folk who can have joy beyond your circumstances, joy beyond your pain, joy beyond your heartache, to know that one of these days, I'm going to live with Jesus. That's why I can worship him with joy. Amen. And when you check the record of these wise men, you discover that their joy was not passive. Their joy was not reserved. Their joy was not nonchalant. Amen. Their joy was full of reverence. And that's the second way you ought to worship him, not only with joy, but with reverence. Verse 11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Y'all, that's reverence. Because when you look at it, it says they saw the child first. They looked at Mary. They looked at the other folk around. But when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him. We ought to worship him with reverence. Amen. But not only that, they worshiped him sacrificially. They were willing to give up something. And many times in our worship, we come and we're not willing to give up anything. I ain't just talking about money. Amen. Many of us don't want to say amen, won't clap our hands.